Blog Talk Radio.
I was walking downtown one day, and I saw a man who appeared to be just an old wino sitting on the street telling the people about Jesus as they passed by. And because he was all raggedy and dirty, people would just laugh and make fun of the old man and walk on by. And he said, because of the way I am, no money, no fancy clothes, fine homes and cars, a lot of people consider me as nothing and say I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's one thing that he said that really touched my heart and stayed on my mind. When that old man looked up and said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. He said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, I've had so many problems in my life that I just couldn't deal with. So I started drinking, thought it would help ease my pain. But things got worse, so I said, Lord, I give up. I'm in your hands. And that's when my life began to change. But these people think I'm just a nobody.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who could save anybody. I love that song, and I was just thinking about it earlier, and it came on. Praise God. Again, good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you into the spirit of a soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and wisdom of God's word. Sharing the knowledge and wisdom of God's word. This is so essential. It is so essential. See, the word tells us that we need to study to show ourselves approved, to write and divide the word of truth, that we be equipped and ready to deal with the challenges that's going to come our way. But we can't do that if we don't get this knowledge and wisdom of understanding of God's word so we can write and divide it. This is why it's so essential when Proverbs tells us in 4:20-22, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ears to thy saying, let them not depart from thy eyes, but keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. As I was praying this morning, I was just thanking God that he was giving me life through his word. He was strengthening me. He was developing me. He is preparing me for the work that he has for me to do. And I can experience only through the light, because he is the way, the truth, and the light that would help me to be able to be the best he intended me to be. Well, this is not just for me. This is for me and you. Praise God. Praise God. But I'd like to say for those who may be online who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I always like to say this is your golden opportunity, your golden opportunity. This opportunity is better than getting the opportunity to be a great NFL football player or be an NBA basketball player. This opportunity is better than being the President of the United States. Why? Because this opportunity provides something that is eternal, that lasts beyond the physical existence. This is truly a golden opportunity. So for those of you who may not have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because this is what it's all about. All the teaching, all the preaching, all the praying, it all comes down to this, your salvation, being a part of the kingdom, being a part of God's family, being a part of something that will last beyond this existence. That's what this is all about. This temporary. If you live to be 100 years old, you've lived on this planet over 36,000 days. But that's a drop in the bucket to eternity. So if you haven't said with your mouth, stood before the world and said, Father, I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. I ask you for forgiveness of my sin. I receive you into my heart. I want to renounce my old life and move into the new life that you provide. You're missing out on the golden opportunity. So this is the time you want to do it, whether you're alone or you're with someone. Be not ashamed, because those who are ashamed of God, he'll be ashamed of you, and you don't need that. So it's so important to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, because there are a lot of benefits that come with serving God. When you come to serve God, you get peace to surpass all understanding. When you just begin to serve God, you get an unspeakable joy. When you begin to serve God, the healing power begins to flow through you in a mighty way. I truly believe we'd be healed every day, even if we haven't accepted. There's a difference now. When you know that you know that you know that you know you're being healed by God, that is a beautiful feeling. When you begin to serve God, begin to open up doors of opportunity you can't even imagine, that your enemy will come down to your foot, be under your footstool. They will want to serve you and don't even know why. This is the benefit of serving God. God will protect you. He will always be there for you to be able to trust him. He will ensure that you have hope for your future. So this is the golden opportunity. So Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for this golden opportunity for all of us, Father God, to continue if we haven't. But if we haven't received you, that we receive it. And if we have, to continue to walk this journey, Father God, with you. This golden opportunity, Father God, to become a servant of yours. Nothing can be greater. This opportunity, Father God, that we be able to experience the fullness of your love. Because now we don't just know of you, we know you. And as we draw to us, Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Father God, right as I pray over the internet and all the people listening, Father God, that their eyes, Father God, begin to see the truth of you, Father God. That you are loving God, you are caring God, you are merciful God, you are forgiving God, you are the most amazing God of all gods that exist out there when man said there are other gods. None is greater than you. That you are so loving and so compassionate, Father God, that you would give up your only begotten Son just for us. You love us as you love him. You're a wonderful God. So, Father God, I thank you, Father God, for every day that you give us your breath and strength to experience you and begin to go into the world, all over the world, let the people know about the goodness of your good news, the gospel. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for those who may be experiencing doubts and fears, Father God. Maybe they're confused, Father God, that you will set them free from the bondage of the lies, of the mental slavery that Satan has had us in, Father, to believe that you do not exist. Father God, we know you exist because you have never left us or forsaken us. I thank you, Father God. I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that your healing power be over everyone, Father God, in this world. It's 8.7 billion and growing. Everyone will experience your healing power physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, financially, relational, even social. They experience the healing that you've spread across the land. I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Father God, that as they begin to experience you, Father God, they experience such a joy that they got to go and tell somebody about how you change a nobody and you can help anybody. So I thank you, Father God. And as I go forward today, Father God, I thank you, Father God, that you continue to be merciful to forgive us, Father God, when we fall short. But, Father God, when we fall down, we can rise up and we can go forward again in you. Because greater is he that's in us that's in the world. But we don't have to stop. And if we land on our back and we can look up, we can get up and we can praise your holy and majestic name. Thank you, Father God, for being victorious in you. Now, as I deliver the message, Father God, let me decrease. Let the Holy Spirit increase to bring all things to my remembrance, Father God. Let the words go forward with a dunamis power that be impactful enough to change lives because your hand is upon it. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Well, today's quote, you know, I always like to kick out them quotes, is self-discipline begins with the mastery of your thoughts. If you do not control what you think, you can't control what you do. Simply, Self-discipline enables you to think first and act afterwards, Napoleon Hill. Learn to master your emotions. Discipline is the bridge between the goals and accomplishments. One greatest challenge is to control oneself. The scripture tells us that in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes is in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get the crown that will last forever. That's what I'm speaking about, that benefit of a crown that lasts. One cannot imagine what forever looks like. I was talking to some gentleman. I said, you know, if you've been on this planet over 50 years, you've been on this planet over 18,000 days. Sometimes we look at longevity by the years. That could be short when you look at 50. But when you think about looking at it in days, 18,000 days, that's that longevity. That's that longevity. And that's still a drop in the bucket to forever. Think about it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Just the other day, he provided me a way out. And I was just so thankful. There would have been another period of my life I wouldn't have wanted that way out. But he provided a way out. This is what God, when we turn our thoughts and mind and emotions over to him. Hallelujah. And then Proverbs 18:20 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love its fruit, the power of life and death is in your tongue. If you control your thoughts, you will speak the things that will create life. That will create life. He said he set before us life and death, blessings and curse. Choose life that we and our descendants would live. That is worth its weight in gold. Hallelujah. But I want to share a story here. I always like to tell a little story. This is what I was blind, but now I see. This is about someone who developed a certain level of self-control to become world now. On June 27, 1880, Helen Keller was born in Alabama with senses intact. It wasn't until she was 18 months old that she was stricken with a mysterious illness that robbed her of sight and sound. While she found ways to communicate with her parents, Arthur and Kate Keller, as well as her friends and the childhood Keller's cook, Martha Washington, Helen displayed angry outbursts when she was misunderstood. There's nothing worse than being misunderstood. Even the Bible tells you, in all things, get understanding. So when you're misunderstood, it becomes frustrating. Sometimes this is how we get caught up in the right and wrong of things. But when you get that understanding, you can make right what you thought was wrong. The outburst grew in frequency, and when Helen was 6 years old, she and her father paid a visit to a distinguished ophthalmologist in Baltimore who had been successful in correcting similar cases like hers. While nothing could be done for Helen's eyes, Arthur Kelly was advised to consult with Dr. Alexander Graham Bell. Now, I didn't know this until I looked this up. Helen and her father left immediately for Washington, D.C., in search of Bell. Helen admired Bell immediately. He understood her unskillful signs. The things and behavior she was displaying, he took a moment to understand. In all things, get understanding. And from this initial interview, a friendship, a companionship, a love that would compel Helen to dedicate eventually her autobiography, The Story of My Life, to Alexander Graham Bell. Bell advised Helen Keller to write the director, Arthur Keller, to write the director of the Perkins Institution for the Blind in Boston to inquire if they could recommend a qualified teacher to educate Helen. This communication resulted in what Helen considered the most important day of her life. To her surprise, Ann Mansfield Sullivan arrived at Helen's household 3 months before Helen turned 7 years old. Within 6 months of her arrival, Sullivan taught Helen a hundreds of vocabulary words using the manual alphabets, multiplication, and braille. In 1890, when Ellen was 9 years old, she learned of a deaf and blind girl in Norway who was taught how to speak. Let me stop. This is 9 years old, people. She's 9 years old, and her wheels are turning. Not playing and just hanging out and doing a thing and looking for candy and treats and things. This girl was already in the motion of using her thoughts to the benefit of changing her present existence. Hallelujah. Determined to learn as well, Helen and Sullen ventured to the house, a Horace Mann School for the Deaf in Boston, to consult with the principal, Sarah Fuller. Fuller began to instruct Helen at once, passing Helen's hands lightly over her face. Fuller would let her feel the position of her tongue and lips when she made a sound. Helen then imitated every motion in the hour. She learned six elements of speech. I didn't even know it was six elements of speech. This is a 9-year-old. On return to home, Sullivan tirelessly took over as Helen's speech instructor. Sullivan eventually followed Helen to the Perkins School, where she began to receive formal education, and even to Radcliffe College, where Helen earned her degree. Sullivan was a loyal teacher. Do you know how important it is to have someone who's loyal to you? I think the things that we see today is because people never experience loyalty. They talk about it. They want it. But many have never experienced loyalty. Children don't experience loyalty from their parents. Parents don't experience loyalty from their children. As we look and see today, because we have continued to operate outside of love, that we become so self-seeking that the only thing we're loyal to is me, myself, and I. But yet, Sullivan was loyal, a loyal teacher and companion, someone she could turn to and call her companion. This girl was older than Helen. But she was her companion. She was loyal to her. This can be the difference that make a difference in any relationship. How beautiful it be when a husband can be loyal to his wife and a wife can be loyal to her husband. Loyalty, companion. God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. Loyalty, people. Loyalty. She was this way until 1936 when she transitioned back to God. Helen Keller will become the world-famous speaker and author, an advocate for people with disabilities, and an active member of the Socialite Party. She moved in the direction of her calling. She had a given assignment, regardless of the obstacles, the challenges. As a young lad, she moved accordingly to become into her greatness. You see, remember I mentioned on one of the previous quotes that one must master the emotions, that the greatest challenge is to control oneself, because when you do, this discipline will be the bridge between your goal and your accomplishments. Too often our lack of discipline impedes the development of our gifts that would allow us to act on our specific goal to move towards our accomplishment. The scripture tells us faith without works is dead. Many gifted and talented people now who are in the grave, their talent resides with them because they didn't discipline themselves to use the God-given gifts that God had intended for them to execute in order to achieve the assignment that he gave before we were even born. So it's essentially developed in self-discipline and self-control. You know, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, it says it begins with love. That is your foundation. And it ends with self-discipline. I was sent something, think about a week ago, that was written by a renowned minister. He's gone on to glory now. And he mentioned that love was not to marriage. Now, you know, normally I don't go back and forth with things like this when I receive it. I just look at it, you know. But this one caused me to respond back. And I said, well, somewhere along the line, I know he's renowned. I know he's popular. And I'm just a nobody trying to share to anybody what God can do. But I know this much, and no one else will ever in life ever convince me otherwise. Love is the key to everything. Love is what caused God to send his only begotten son. Love is what caused God not to wipe us out. Love is what made God say it wasn't good for man to be alone. So no one can tell me that love is not the glue that cements a relationship of marriage.
So I know that it's so important that we have people who love us, people who are loyal to us, people who are our companion, because that too helps us develop our self-discipline, because now we recognize the importance of developing ourselves to bond with others. See, Helen, she struggled with all these unskillful acts, but because Alexander Graham Bell took time to get to understand her, he built that bond, and he helped her to move in the direction he could help her in, and then move on to someone else. This is the connection. All that was done with a level of love that will reside in our heart. So it's essential that we move accordingly to develop. This is what moves us right into our show. The student, the discipline, who humbly becomes the follower that manifests to God's leader. And as much as I can today on this, as I was beginning to write, the Holy Spirit was giving me more and more and more, and I thought this was going to be a wrap. It may be, may not. But I realize now I don't have to feed the elephant all at once. Feed you the elephant all at once, if you will. On our last few sessions, we have strived to understand the development of being a student, disciple, follower, and leader in life, right? With the hope to become spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically mature as followers of Christ. But now we should understand that we just can't trust in our own abilities and understanding or how the plan God has for our lives, and that we should recognize that we should acknowledge him in all our ways so he can direct our path. And that scripture is out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. See, the plan and direction that God has for us is in preparation for such a time as this, like the story of Esther. See, we can be prepared. We're getting prepared, and we don't know. But there's going to come that time you're going to have to step up to the plate, to that higher calling, to fulfill the assignment that God has already ordained for us before we were even born as his leaders for Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us in 2:10, so we can do the good thing he planned for us long ago. See, this plan God has for us is a good thing. I know we like to go off the beaten path through our own thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. See, so that may be good in a moment of self-gratification, but sometimes self-gratification puts you in a bad position, and you lose out on being able to really maximize on your potential. As I said, the graveyard is filled with people who never maximize on their gifts and talent. It reminds me of the stories of the three talents. One was given 10, one was given 5, and one was given 1. The one that had 10 multiplied his, the one that had 5 multiplied his, but the one that had 1 buried his. Put it in the grave, if you will. And when the master came back, each one told what they had accomplished. But the one who had the 1 talent said, he knew he was a tough master, so he went on and hid it because he knew he couldn't get in. Well, that tough master looked and said, man, what time are you talking about, dude? You didn't even get me no interest. So he took that talent and gave it to the other. You see, we need to maximize on our talents and our abilities, but we know that we have to do certain things in order to get to that level. We come to recognize as followers of Christ, our objective should be to reach a level of spiritual maturity in our development that we can totally trust God to help us do it. So you see, we know that he will provide leaders and teachers and mentors that will help us to be able to properly prepare for our calling in due season, which will be coming during this journey. Everybody can deny it and turn away from it, but it will show up. Now, whether you execute it or not is another story. I'm sure everyone has had the moment where they say, that was my idea when they saw it on TV, or they saw somebody new say, he achieved it. That was my idea. Well, God, I've learned that God will give many people maybe the same opportunity, but if you don't take it, the door is open. All you got to do is go in, but if you don't go in, you can't achieve that objective. You see, but the disciples understood this because Jesus' disciples acknowledged that he was the leader which God placed in their lives to follow as it related to their future leadership by sharing the gospel to the world. The scripture tells us in 5:11, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, you know that's some kind of leader. That's some kind of powerful influence that you will leave everything, your wife, your family, your friends, and everything to follow someone. Now, I've seen people do that out of presumption or foolishness, such as those that followed Jim Jones back in the day. I think that was in the 70s, if I recall. But we must test the spirit. So we don't just follow anything or anything. nobody. Hallelujah. Matthew 16:24-26 says that Jesus told us that if you anyone who comes after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross. We know that being a student and a follower requires denial of oneself as a part of carrying the cross to follow Jesus. As much as we like to profess to the world that we would give up all for Jesus, my eyes have only seen a few people who have given it all up, including myself. I haven't given it all up yet, but I'm striving. I think that there's a limited amount of people that would deny themselves, and this modern-day display of that denial would be those we would recognize as Mother Teresa, Gandhi, Martin Luther King, and et cetera. They were willing to put their lifestyle, their family, their home, self-seeking to the side to follow Christ. And maybe Gandhi and Mother Teresa had a different religion, but I believe their heart was in line to follow Christ. Thus, I come to realize that this sacrifice in real time is rare, so to see it done on the spot may be very difficult, but it's doable over time. We should now better understand that all the preparing and getting equipped to be a student, disciple, follower was designed for us to move into our leadership position in order to be ready for the battle of life that we're all about to face. As I said before, at such a time as this. Thus, we must never forget who our enemy is and what he's trying to do. You see, John 10:10 tells us the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy your hopes, your dreams, your ambition, your life. So we need to get equipped. As much as we like to have the abundance life for which I come to believe many people think more on the financial or the earthly levels of resources, which can manifest. However, we must stay aware of the real reward of God's abundance that brings us power, love, a sound mind, to better handle the fiery darts that will attempt to crush our shield of faith. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. And I'm sure there's not a person on this planet at this point, unless they're newborn, and even coming in this world can be tough because somebody got to slap you on your behind. So pain's coming. But even with that, the rewards can come. We need to consider our true heart motive. Ask God to put a floodlight on our heart, because if we're looking just to receive the abundant light that the world may offer, we may miss the big picture of what this walk with Christ is all about. We even noted that we can have it all as far as the world can concern, but when we looked at Job and the young rich man, and they were faced with the challenge of the test of their faith, they failed miserably. See, that's why it's so important that we train as we fight and fight as we train. As soldiers, we need to develop a better sense of importance of preparation, being fully equipped for the battle that is about to come. And if you ain't paid attention, the battle is coming. And it's coming rapidly. People are changing their behaviors, their attitudes. We're seeing reckless behavior. We're seeing non-compassionate behavior. We're seeing people lacking empathy. We're seeing behaviors that are stepping out of the character of old. And I would imagine that through the years of going by, that generation would say the world is about to end. And the next generation of the world is about to end. But we can guarantee this, it's moving closer. And as it's moving closer, the behaviors are changing, and they're getting more bolder. They're getting more reckless. It's getting to the point that we can see the battle is getting ready to begin. So we must notice Satan's army, because he is trying to kill, steal, and destroy us. So it's important that we unify, but we need to be good students, disciples. We need to be good followers, because we need to be ready to lead. Therefore, this series was about laying the foundation of preparation for us to get a war that is coming, that is waging war on us, if you will. That war will begin to break many people's emotional stability, their mental soundness, their physical endurance. This war will come between relationships. This war will break down strong men and women in God. This war will divide household, churches, and friendships. This war will hit husband and wife, parents and children, employer and employee. This war will destroy communities, neighborhoods, and society. This war will cause many to look like Job, who lost it all. This war is coming. This war is coming. So we got to be prepared. We better be prepared. As man said, I'm shifting it around a little bit. Les Brown was saying, better be prepared for an opportunity and be prepared for an opportunity, not have one, to have an opportunity, not be prepared. I'm saying it's better be prepared for war and not be in one, to be in a war and not be prepared. You need to get your ducks in line. This is not a doom and gloom message. This is called for preparation. This is a call for men to draw closer to God so he can draw closer to us so that the Spirit can prepare us. This is about developing the discipline. We need to walk by faith and not by sight, not get moved by what we see, not to be like Peter when the storm, we're walking on water, but then when the storm came, we started to drown. We got to stand strong. We got to keep walking with that faith. Hallelujah. God's word is preparing us, people. God's word is with us. God's word will charge us. God's word will help us to, God's word will help us to be bold like David, to stand up to the Goliath with confidence, to deliver the enemy on a silver platter. God's word will help us to be able to step up and say, there's no giant that we can't knock down, because we have full assurance that God is with us, and he tells us not to cast away our confidence, because he has great rewards. And this thing that he called, the good thing that he had planned for our life, will manifest, even if it's not in this life. Hallelujah. That's what we must take it to heart. Remember, as student disciples, followers who are preparing to lead, we must be like Paul would tell us, that we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth. See, because the trumpet sound of God's voice crying out, as in Isaiah 6:8 said, whom shall I send to go for us? We can stand boldly and say, here I am, send me, Lord, send me, Lord. Knowing that as spoken in Deuteronomy 31:8, our Lord himself goes before us. He is with us. He has never leave us or forsaken. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid or discouraged. See, we don't have to be like the Israelites when things ain't looking good. We bow on another God. We can stand strong because our God is for us, and he will never leave us. Hallelujah. We can cry out, Emmanuel, God's with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's jump right into some key points that we can gain this self-confidence for the Hallelujah. See, remember, we must build from the inside out and not the outside in, because we want to make sure that we don't allow external factors to control our internal spiritual stability. We are a spirit housed in the body with the mind, will, and emotion. We should always be striving to develop our spirit man, who will help us to get the discipline we need to control our mind by developing the mind and heart, by developing the mind and heart of Christ. That through the Holy Spirit, he can create us a clean heart and renew the right spirit that needed for us to be victorious students, followers, and leaders for Christ. So what do we need to do? As I mentioned last week, as we left off, develop a self-awareness of knowing our strengths and our weaknesses. I suggest we spend a lifetime observing our weaknesses, but not everyone else's. We need to take heed to our strengths, but not for our own purpose, our own self-purpose or self-seeking behavior, but for our godly purpose. We discovered that if we didn't do that, that we would allow our heart to be weakened and become blind in heart, like Samson did, as well as David, who pulled away himself because he allowed his heart to be compromised. So it's important that we ensure that we guard our heart. Therefore, we must learn that, one, identify our weaknesses. Two, ask God to make us alert to danger of our weaknesses. Three, cry out to God for strength to walk in his way. And four, choose to walk in the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Proverbs 4:23-27 tells us, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from the top of your lip. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path for your feet, and be steady in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. Guard your heart. You know, I'm a back then, keep corrupt talk off of your lips. We may think of people cussing or using profanity, but that corrupt, remember I said earlier that it is so important how we let come out our tongue, because life and death comes from it. So if we have corrupt things like, I can't do it, I can't achieve it, I ain't good enough, I don't, they ain't there, people don't believe in it, negative, 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 that's corruption, because you're speaking death onto the plan that God has for your life, a hope and a future. You see, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamity, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul was saying that he is strong in Christ when he is weak. Secondly, we must change our perception about willpower. Remember, I suggest that having willpower is not enough for you to be victorious in this life. As I mentioned, that the slogan from Nancy Reagan saying, just say no, it's not just what it's all about. How we learn that life proves otherwise, that when it comes to the affairs of the flesh, we can fall short, and our willpower may not be enough. Thus, we discover that we need to be sober in mind, watchful, so that the one who is seeking to devour will not trap us in the battlefield of our mind to defeat us before we even get started. The scripture tells us this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking one to devour. And hence, we should always be entertaining the fact that in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but the power, love, and self-control. See, as we recognize the importance of self-control, and that is based on the foundation of love, we can execute the power that God put in us through the Holy Spirit. He said, greater is he that's in us than in the world, to be able to go forward, speak life onto our situation, and move forward to be victorious. When we trust God, we move away from these old negative thoughts, and we begin to develop the mind and heart of Christ to be able to say, it is written. It is written. It is written. However, there's a great thing that comes along in life, and here we're looking at step 3, removing temptation. Build yourself discipline. I've lived on this planet long enough that all human beings struggle with weaknesses in some form or fashion. And what one person's weak may not be another person's weakness. Let me elaborate. Let's say you're the one who's struggling with alcohol, tobacco in your family, but your brother struggles with keeping that hole in his pocket closed because he's spending his money up every time he gets in his hand. And you're the other brother who has weight issues, who love Krispy Kreme donuts. And you say the sister that's telling everybody they need to get their act together, but she's always getting somebody told, even at the expense of hurting someone's feelings. Now, in itself, isolated from others, this might not be a big deal. But when others observe and experience each of these behaviors directly or indirectly, a few things happen. 1, judgment set in. 2, disrespect set in. 3, hurt set in. 4, anger set in. Summing the sins up all together, sin takes over. Yet the funny part about it, many times more than not, we don't see our sin nature. We see others' faults and weaknesses, but not our own. But the scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All is filthy rags. But let me show you this, because maybe the grasping is, you might need that image. I say, what does it look like? Let me take a moment to show you what it looked like. So remember the conversation between David and Nathan. And remember that God called David a man after his own heart. David was a man that stood up to the giant and would become king, but a man nonetheless. Out of 2 Samuel 2:12, it said that the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large numbers of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one lamb he had brought. He raised it. He grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank his cup from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like he was a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over, because he did such a thing, had no pity. Judgment without sin, his own sin, had just been committed. Then Nathan said, if you are that man, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I anoint you king of Israel. I deliver you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's, the master's house to you, your master's wives unto your aunt. I gave you Israel and Judea. And if all that wasn't have been too little, I would have given you even more. See, God don't hold him up. God would have gave him even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah and Hittite, the Hittite, with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of Ammonite. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah and the Hittite to be your own. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against God. You see, temptation is a tough taskmaster. It can break the best of men and women. It can make us all weak, foolish, undisciplined, out of control, to the point it will cause us to compromise our very soul, our mind, will, and emotion. I found that when the emotions are compromised, it will take over and cause us to lose that sober and sound mind that God gave us. This is why we must be watchful, because just like a sleeping guard who should be watching out for the enemy, we will be attacked from every side, back and front, to become the slave to the master of temptation. So here's a few ways that we can overcome. In a modern day prayer, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He taught them to ask God to be able to be led away from temptation. And this is out of Matthew 13:6. A daily relationship in prayer is the first step we can avoid temptation. We must secondly use God's word. There are many good verses that will help us to overcome temptation, to target, to battle the areas that may be my temptation but not yours, that will allow us to be protected and defended. We can go to 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 and talk about pulling things down, those strongholds. You know, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down the stronghold, casting down, imagining every type of thing to try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it to captivity, to the obedience of the thoughts, to the obedience of Christ. Bring in these thoughts. This is so essential. So we must take time, as I say, to study, to attempt to memorize the scripture, not just, as I told my boys last night, not just to rattle off facts, but it becomes a resigned place in your heart, that it will come up like the living water that it is. So when temptation rises its head, it will become second nature for you to be able to turn away. I know this is a heavy thing to take on, because I deal with it every day, but doable. Spending time with God's word daily, we make it a habit. By knowing the Bible will help us, will allow us to be more comfortable and become stronger in our equipment. See, the word of God, let me say, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That is our equipment. That is our part of our armor to allow us to be stronger when we come into battle. As we understand our solutions, not everyone is tempted in the same way. What is a struggle for one person may be not even significant to another. So we must understand that we can't make judgment on people and their weaknesses. We should be preoccupied with our own, but not preoccupied to make them a life sentence to us, but preoccupied to allow them to be life lessons for us so we can be stronger in the times of challenges. Hallelujah. James 1:14 says that we are drawn away with our own lust. This indicates that each person has his own weak areas to deal with. We need to understand that our weaknesses, which is our own personal challenges, is our own battle. This is not my job, as my elder always say. It's not my business. That's God's business. We just need to provide the resources, which is the word of God, so people know where to go, so they can get where they need to go. Hallelujah. Then we must flee from temptation. God has promised to make a way of escape, as I spoke about earlier. If you will look for a way, for the route that God has provided for you to escape, and you adhere to it, and you adhere to it, then you will be able to become stronger and recognize that when you're in a funky situation, you get out of that situation. 1 Corinthians 6:8 is a scripture you can go to. 10:14 and 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 2:22. I'll repeat that. 1 Corinthians 6:18, 1 Corinthians 10:14, 1 Timothy 6:11, and 2 Timothy 2:22. Then we must create an accountability network. As Christians, we need to have direct access to God. But there is no place in my word that we must confess our sins to one where it teaches us confess our sins to one another as we should. In other words, what I mean is that we don't really, it doesn't ever sit down and tell you, well, go to Bob, go to Joe. But we need to go to someone to create that accountability to someone who has spent time developing and maturing. In AA, they have a sponsor. And that sponsor allows them to be able to come to them and hold them accountable and help them be more responsible and turn away from the challenges they may face. Because if we don't have someone obviously we're going to be held accountable to God and want to be accountable to him. As a matter of fact, the one would say, and I can't come up with the scripture yet, but it tells us that it's important that we turn to God in all our detail, in every detail of our life. So he's going to hold us accountable. But at the same time, we need to have a physical being, because when he said it wasn't good for men to be alone, he wasn't just talking about marriage. He was talking about iron sharpening iron. So we need to have a friend that we can turn to. No greater thing than a man lay down his life for a friend. We need to have a friend that we can turn to, that we can talk to and share everything. I had two of them. They've already transitioned back to God. So there are times that I feel this battle is so hard. Because they knew me as I knew them. I knew them. They knew me. They knew me inside out. I knew them inside out. And we would talk to each other about everything that ran through our head. But we had more than 50-something years together. And we spent a lot of time together. So you need to have someone that you can turn to that will help you be accountable. Then don't get discouraged. You should not become complacent about sin, but you should not allow it to defeat you. Sin is much more serious than eating the dessert, but allowing us to be able to recognize that we need to avoid these extra things, that sidebars that distract us, that put us in a position where we become weak. Because what happens once we fall short, I know this personally, when you fall short, you become weakened because you begin to guilt yourself. And then you move from guilt to despair, despair to depression. And then the depression, you want to come out of the depression. So sometimes you come out of depression, now you're anxious because you get ready to go do something you know you shouldn't be doing. So it's so important that we don't get discouraged. If you fall, you get up. As I said, I used to ride rodeo. They throw me off, I get back on. They throw me off, I get back on. They throw me off, I get back on. So eventually, they would break. This is the same thing that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan would come on. Jesus would kick him off. Satan would come at him. Jesus would kick him off. Satan would come at him. Jesus would kick him off. And each time he said it was written. Then he finally had enough of him. He told, get behind me. See, once we develop that new habit, that new attitude, we began to be strong enough to say, get behind me. And we should always be willing to confess our sins unto God, because God told us in his word that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Resisting temptation is not an easy task, and don't let anyone tell you that it is. Many people succeed in some of their weights, but not all their weights. But we know that when we go to God and present him with our heart, he will help us to overcome. He will help us to become stronger, that we'll be able to fight the good fight of faith through the Holy Spirit, who will help us to be victorious. And as the scripture would tell us, at that point, we could do all things through Christ who strengthened us. This helps us to overcome the sins of the world. Step 4 and developing discipline. Create new habits and rituals. We acquire self-discipline through working into new habits, developing the first thing that we must recognize that in the initial part of it, the task will feel daunting. The change will be challenging. We want to avoid it. We want to keep it simple. We don't want to deal with that. But we must be willing to step up to the plate, break the ice, if you will, because each time that we strive to move away from the old man, the old habits, it gets a little easier every day. But when I look at my boys, sometimes they don't want to do something new. Last night they were struggling with reading, but I told them this is the lab here. We're among friends. We're among brothers. This is the lab here. This is where you make your poor decisions or your mistakes so that you may be able to improve, to change the old habit of not being able to read, to move into being one who can articulate in a way and be able to express yourself standing on your feet. Step five, we must practice daily lunches. We aren't born to be self-disciplined. It is a learned behavior. And just like any other skill we want to master, it requires daily practice and repetition. They say repetition is the mother of success. It must become a habit. It's a habit for me to get up early in the morning. It may range anywhere from 3 to 5 in the morning to go into my prayer closet. My prayer closet is the wilderness. I don't do well in close proximity, so I go into the wilderness. I have enough parts that I can go. It's to the point that I'm out there in the middle of the night. The police even know who I am. And I tell them, I'm out here praying to my God. And even if they don't believe, they nod their head, give me a high five, whatever the case may be, and I keep it moving. But it's become a habit. No matter where I go, if I go visit friends, I say, you need to set your alarm because I'm going out here to pray. I don't care what they do, and if you don't set your alarm, I'm going out anyway. So they usually give me a code because I made it a habit. I made it a daily practice for me, and I haven't broken it yet. I made it a daily habit that the first of the year I walk an island we have here in Detroit called Belle Isle. I walk it every first day of the year. I spend that time in prayer. That 5 miles, I walk it and I just fellowship with God. And I thank him for the new year. I haven't had a habit in 20 years. Praise God. So you have to develop a new habit. Then you got to set clear goals, and then you have to execute. Many people set goals, but they don't follow through with execution. Faith without works is dead. So it's so essential that we begin to develop a clear, precise goals so we know where we're going. Because a man that don't know where he's going will be wandering forever. But one who knows where he's going, knows what he want to do, and put the work behind it, that individual will be able to succeed and accomplish greatness. My boys was talking last night. Here's one that's 10 years old, that's already invested in Disney stock. And I told him that if you stay consistent with compound interest over time, you could be a millionaire. Now, maybe not to be a millionaire just to get things, but he's only 10. But he could do this. So many people have wasted time. This is what made me cause me to start looking at the days versus the years, because I was wondering how much time was I wasting. Once we begin to recognize the importance of time, which is the greatest commodity, why is that? Because you can't get it back. Yesterday, I think the day is the 16th, the 15th is gone. So if we use this time to our advantage, we can be. Then I need to give ourselves backup plans, because the best laid plans in the world, and I know it's from being a soldier, can always get trumped. And willpower is limited power. But when we use the power of the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to help us to become who we need to be, it will help us recognize how to develop those backup plans necessary for us to keep moving. Because, again, the race ain't given to the swift or the strong, but him that endure to the end. It's the end results we're looking for. Sometimes we get so caught up, and I think the process is important, but we get so caught up in the process that we lose sight of the end results. As I was telling someone the other day, one of the problems with the new movements that we see is they don't finish the race. See, during the Civil Rights March movement, they finished the race at all costs. Life, limb, family, they did it at all costs, being bombed, being whipped, being watered down, being thrown in jail. They finished the race at all costs. See, and every time something went wrong, they had a backup plan. In the military, it's the same way. We always got plan A, plan B. As a matter of fact, it's so funny how important that is. I remember as a kid that the Three Stooges, which is a comedy act of three men, they always had plan A, plan B, and they was goofy as all get up. So it's so important that we have that backup plan. Eight, we must always find spiritual teachers and mentors, those who have developed the expertise of understanding God's word. But sometimes you may not be fortunate enough to meet them right away. So don't discount those who may not have spiritually developed, but they may have developed academically, or they may have developed through the wisdom of life experience. We should all reach, find mentors, have a slew of them. I call them my board members mine. And I can reach out to one or two, quite a few of them have passed on glory, but they help develop me. Because I'm a product of me today, I'm a product of them, and all who come before me from yesterday to prepare me for today as I move forward tomorrow. And then we must learn to forgive and move forward. See, sometimes we fall short because we beat ourselves up so bad that we get stuck. And I remember my psychologist had told me, I forget her name was Dr. Steele. She told me, David, you're stuck. I began to recognize that my PTSD had triggered from me by suppressing. So sometimes we get stuck. But once we recognize the importance of forgiveness and the forgiveness of others, we can begin to move forward in our real purpose. Because getting stuck with anger, resentment, jealousy, envy, and all those things that Satan uses to deplete our energy of moving forward, we get stuck. The five why questions in order for us to be able to move on. Once we recognize that, we can step forward because we have allowed that which was of yesterday to remain in yesterday. And like the man behind the plow, he don't look back. He keep moving forward. And last but not least, we must continue to keep the momentum going. As I mentioned before, many people start things, and it's easy. I told my son, it's easy to get a car. It's easy to get an apartment, but it's hard to maintain it. It's so essential that we learn to maintain that which is important. Because as we have developed these things, we begin to move into God's greatness, and the God's greatness requires that we continue to stay in the race. So I was able to go over those 10 key points in order to develop. But as always, I like to part with the soldier's perspective, a servant leader in God's army. Many people develop discipline to become great in various disciplines in order to shine for the world so they can say they reach a level of glory and fame. But I stand before you that God's glory and fame, which we should strive for, is to what we want to hear. We should strive for in order that we may hear those amazing words from our Heavenly Father. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Yet many don't want to be called servants. They want to be called leaders. But when you reach the level of true leadership, we have now achieved the highest award of being a like Christ Jesus, one who did not come to be served but to serve. For now the greatest have become the least, and the least have become the greatest, because being a servant of God was the greatest achievement of the war that can be bestowed on anyone. Let's truly live to be servant leaders in God's army. Hallelujah. As student and disciple followers who become one of God's leaders, is not the roles that hold, but the intent of the soul. For if the mind, will, and emotion are compromised, it's hard to develop and maintain self-discipline, especially if you are trying to be a follower of Christ. Therefore, we try to develop the fruit of the Spirit, because when we start the foundation with the foundation of love, that is the acting power for us to operate with self-control, maintain self-discipline as future leaders in Christ. Make it all worth the sacrifice. Then in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us, his new creation in Christ, and to do the good thing he planned for us long ago. So as always, in part, it's so that you recognize the importance of salvation. So again, for those who may not accept the Christ, please, I beg you, please accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because truly this is where the rewards come. So hesitate not to confess your mouth and believe your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, died for your sins, and he wants to set you free, because when he frees you, you are free indeed. Remember, don't forget to check out Kingdom Build Development Institute at kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com. Contact us at the home office at 313-583-9739. And don't forget to sow into the ministry of www.giveafly.com, GIVELIFY.com. And as always, in pardon, I'll pray for you, you pray for me, and we recognize the importance of what God will do. God will bless you in every way. Just wait and see. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
I'm so glad I know it was the blood. I'm so glad that I know it was the blood. I know, I know, I know, I know. It was the blood. You remember Patty?
Whoa. He died.
He died.
You remember Patty?
Yes, I do.
He died.
He died.
All right.